The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
All right. Well, thank you, everyone, for sticking around for second hour. This is my first time teaching in this particular format. I've worked with kids, so I am used to questions, you know, and some of them not even applicable. So if you have a question and it doesn't even make sense, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll address it as best we can. I'd like to open us in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today. We thank you for just the encouraging words that we are able to hear and the reminder of who you are to us, and that we are in your debt. There's nothing we can do except for love you and worship you because of what you've sacrificed for us. I ask that you would just keep these promises and words in our heart that we hear today and we apply them, and that questions would go answered and that understanding would take place. Amen. So I had a whole introduction written out, but Matt did a fantastic job of introducing this section coming up. So that's going to completely go out the window. But that's okay, because Matt did completely remind us that we are at war, right? And it's hard for us to remember that in today's age, because there are no bombs falling around us. We don't have to worry about walking out to our car. You know, most of us aren't in physical danger most of the time. But there is a spiritual battle going on. I watch the news and read news articles about different things happening, and seeing kids be suspended for using improper pronouns in schools, right? We wouldn't think that is a direct attack, but it is. A simple Google search, I found one website claiming that there's 107 genders. Now, I don't know how, but that's what they claim. You know, and there's story after story about people getting canceled, you know, that they shouldn't exist, that they shouldn't have a voice because they're not following the narrative of today. And that is the war that's going on outside in the world. And it is coming in and impacting us as a church, as believers. In Ephesians 6, 14 through 16, which is our scripture for today, really demonstrates the posture we're supposed to have in light of all those attacks. So I'm going to read the scripture. It's stand firm, therefore. Again, that same wording that Matt was talking about earlier. Stand firm, having girded up your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to extinguish all flaming arrows of the evil one. So I want to get some background before we delve too deep into the actual text. So Paul at this time, you know, he was in prison, right? And he'd been in prison for 3 or 5 years. Depending on the dates that you follow, I'm not 100% sure, and I'm not willing to put a secure date on it. But he was around Roman soldiers all the time. And even before that, he'd had interactions with Roman soldiers. So when he pictured a soldier, when he pictured this person standing in the army, you know, his picture was of a Roman soldier. So I included a picture in your notes just to give you an idea. I'm a picture guy. I like to see things. So it just helps me kind of have a mental image of what he had in mind and what he was seeing everyday life. So, but Paul wasn't the first person to actually use the idea of a soldier in this battle. Okay? So David, he wasn't the first, but he was very much a warrior, had this same thought. So in Psalm 7:10, David writes, "My shield is with God, who saves the upright heart. And then skipping down to verses 12 and 13, if a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. And then, excuse me, again in Psalm 18, 1 through 2, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And you might think, well, David was a warrior. Of course, he's going to think in warrior terms, right? Well, Isaiah 59:17 actually talks about Jesus and when he comes back. And it says, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. And I have no doubt that Paul knew these scriptures when he was writing. And he drew from them, not just from his personal experiences, but he also had that same vision, that same idea that's carried out through scripture, that we are in a spiritual war. It is a battle, and it has weapons. You know, whether, and we just need to understand those weapons in human terms. So shields, spears, arrows, all those types of things. So with that foundation, and that understanding, we can start to look at verse 14. So, standing firm, right? It's not the line, standing in the DMV line or the grocery store checkout line. That is not the idea that Paul has as he's writing, stand firm. This is actually an imperative command telling us we have to stand our ground. For me, I get two different ideas. You know, if you're a football watcher, you get the linemen standing on the line. They're bent down. They're ready. Their heels are their feet are dug into the turf. They are ready for something to come at them and hold their ground. They're ready to push back and not move, right? The other would be Jesus talking to his disciples in Matthew 26. You know, he asked Peter, James, and John with him and asked them to keep watch with them while he prayed. So they were supposed to stand and watch for anything to come and happen. So I'm going to start in verse 39 and it ends in 41. And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, so, you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watch and praying that you do not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So it's this idea of being mindful and watchful, being on alert and paying attention, not just sitting back in a lazy boy recliner and letting the world pass us by without focus and paying attention to it, or sleeping when we're supposed to be focusing. Those are the two ideas I have when I think of standing firm. And Jesus' best friends couldn't even do it, right? They were the closest people to him, and they failed in that. And he had to rebuke them for it. So we need a constant reminder that we have to stand firm, which is why Paul says it three times. And we can also see an example of when Peter did not stand firm. It comes later in the chapter after Jesus has been arrested and taken in. It starts at verse 69, go through verse 75. Now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, And a servant girl came in to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man." And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. And we know why he wept. He denied his best friend. He denied the person that he pledged his loyalty to. He denied the person that he said he loved and would never betray. Right? And we have the same temptations today. And we're called to do the same thing today. We're called to stand firm. And when somebody at work says, "Are you a Christian?" we have the opportunity to go, "No, well, I go to church, but, you know, some of the stuff they say isn't real, or I don't believe." Or we have a step, you know, we're really called to say, "Yes, I am. Would you like to know more? You see something different in me? You're right. I don't curse. I don't swear. I don't sound like everyone else. You notice a difference. That's wonderful. How can I share this with you?" So, it's not just that either, right? Standing firm isn't just acknowledging that you're a follower. 1 Peter 5:9, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." So it's standing firm in our sufferings. It's being steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:8, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Choosing that path and continuing on, going down it. Philippians 1:7, "Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And this is to a group, a church, just like us. They're standing firm together, with one mind going one direction, following the words of our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." That's then a call for us men. I don't know what else would be. To lead, to stand in front of your families. As you probably noticed, there's different aspects of the standing firm being talked about. And I kind of touched on a few of them. Matthew Henry actually writes in his commentary on 1 Corinthians 16:13, and I thought it was very well done. He advises them to stand fast in the faith, to keep their ground, adhere to the revelation of God, and not give up for wisdom of the world, nor suffer it to be corrupted by it. Stand for the faith of the gospel and maintain it even to death, and stand in it as to abide in the profession of it and feel and yield to its influence. So we see that throughout these scriptures and Matthew's wonderful message earlier, that standing firm is not just in this little section of Ephesians. It's throughout the whole Bible. It's a calling. It's a repeated calling for us to be on alert, to stand. And then the rest of the verse 14 through 16 tells us the whys. It gives us the mechanisms, the ways God has provided for us to stand firm. So the rest of the verse, you know, gird up your loins, right? What does that mean? Nobody girds anything anymore unless you work with horses. Sometimes putting a horseshoe on is called girding. It's putting on a specific pair of shoes. And in this case, he's talking about the Roman sandals. And the Romans, the soldiers' sandals, were a little different than what we would consider normal. They were more like cleats. They would actually embed bone, rock, other hard things within the soles to give them more traction and more footing, right? So they could stand on ground that an enemy couldn't, and they could stand their ground better than their opponent. I skipped around, I'm sorry. So the tunic that they would gird was about ankle length, and you would have to actually lift it up off of your legs to be able to move quickly, right? It's kind of like a dress nowadays. I don't know, ladies, if you ever try to run in a tight dress, it doesn't work, right? You don't have the freedom of movement. Same with back then. They actually had to pull up their tunic before they wanted to go into battle or other strenuous activity and tuck it into a belt. And that's the belt of truth that Paul is referring to. So with this, in this connotation, Paul's actually talking about being prepared. Before you even go into battle, you're girding your loins. You're tucking your, in this case, tunic into your belt. You're preparing, right? You're getting ready. And the way we get ready is by practicing spiritual disciplines. I know that's maybe not the most fun word. As Psalm 1:2 says, delight in the law of the Lord, in his law, meditate day and night. It's not something that we just do, you know, we read our Bible in the morning for 2 minutes, then set it aside and kind of go about our day, never thinking about that verse or that section of scripture we read this morning. It's about a continual, ongoing thought. We meditate on it. We digest it. We think about it. We compare what we learned with the behavior that we see in ourselves, or, you know, if it's about graciousness, maybe we practice graciousness throughout the day. We actively keep it in our mind and in our thoughts. We should be memorizing the word. We should be memorizing it so that when things do come up, we have a response and we're not just deer in headlights like, well, I don't know why I believe that, or I don't know what Jesus said about that, or I'm really struggling with this temptation, but I have no idea how to react to it. I don't know what the Bible says to it. We should be taking the time and actually memorizing scripture. We should be in prayer. Not just a quick prayer, but this is a continual open communication with our Lord. It is a prayer when you're in trouble. It's driving and somebody cuts you off and you're upset and you go, oh God, help me, have patience. I don't need to go that fast. It's not that big of a deal. Help me to forgive. It is a constant position that we have, that we're talking to God, that we're telling him our fears, our troubles, our worries. We're relying on him to strengthen us. So Philippians 4:6 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if you struggle with anxiety, that would be a great passage to memorize. And there's more, but that's just one. That way, when those anxious thoughts come, you can bring that scripture up to mind and actually apply it into your life. And everything does mean everything. You know, we tend to just, oh, it's a big thing we'll talk to God about, but the little things we'll just take care of on our own. There is no taking care of it on our own. You know, God is all to us. He is not just, oh, well, you know, this big thing happened. It's the little things too. We should be under good teaching. And fortunately, through the church, you know, our messages are very sound, you know. But it's not just Sunday morning, right? It's our Wednesday nights. It's the equipping hours. It's the opportunities to come and do the Bible studies, whether it's the women doing training for counseling or the men's training that they have going on. And we should be worshiping, right? And that doesn't just mean singing on Sunday mornings. It's giving thanks for all that God has done by obeying him. Excuse me. But it's not just obeying out of guilt or shame or obedience from, well, I just have to do it because God says. It's an attitude of joy. We get to do these things. And that's an act of worship. You get to go to work. You get to read your Bible every day. I have 5 children. There's times where I have a hard time remembering that it's a joy to have 5 children at home all of the time. And these are the things that we have to remind ourselves of, you know. And we should be serving one another, right? That's a spiritual discipline. It might not seem like it, but when you're serving one another, you're not serving yourself. You're putting that other person first. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And as Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. You know, we're showing God's love through the provision that God's provided us with. It doesn't have to be, you know, $1 million because somebody's in need. It could just be a side hug when they're hurting, or, you know, taking their kids when they want a date night. Just throwing that out there. No pressure. But we should also be taking care of our physical and emotional needs. Right? I'm not going to dwell on that too much, but if you're physically tired, you're physically run down, or you're emotionally carrying burdens, that will directly impact your walk with Christ. You cannot be who God's called us to be if we're not taking care of ourselves. But as Matt said, the truth is under attack today, and it's been for quite some time. Today, truth is relative. We see churches adopting women pastors, supporting the LGBTQRSY agenda, bringing psychology into the midst of counseling. And the Bible teaches again and again that God's word is truth. And this is the last portion of this first verse. So Psalm 119, 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of all your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. And then Jesus' prayer for his disciples before he was betrayed by Judas in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. That is what we have to hold on to. It's not psychiatry. It's not the latest medical development. And I'm not disparaging medical treatments, you know. But there's a separation there. They don't deal with the soul. like Christ does. So we're to keep that separate so that we're not tripped up by all of the world's desires and lusts and be sucked into that same. So the next part is about the breastplate. And the breastplate was the piece of armor that covered the chest and the torso, right? It protected the internal organs. It protected the important things. And the Greeks believed that emotions actually emanated from that same area. You know, and we express the same thing today. You get a gut feeling, right? Or something hurts really bad and you say it felt like a kick in the gut. Well, you didn't really get hurt in the gut. It feels like that. You have a physical response to something. And so when Paul is talking about putting on that breastplate, he's also talking about protecting our emotions. He's not just talking about a physical wound that may come. Now, there are people who maybe feel like, you know, they are physically getting attacked with sickness or something like that from the devil. And I'm not here to say yes or no. I would just say, if you genuinely believe that you're being under a physical attack with an illness or something like that, definitely reach out to the elders, the pastors, and work through those things. Most of us, our temptations and our issues are of an emotional nature, right? There are desires, there are wants, unfulfilled lusts. But if we look back at Isaiah 59:17, it actually tells us what Paul's referring to as the breastplate. So the breastplate of righteousness is just phrased differently in Isaiah. He put on righteousness like a breastplate. So Christ, being righteous, has an impenetrable armor covering him where no attacks can come in, right? Any weapons that the devil may throw at him, any spears, any arrows, they can't penetrate it because he's righteous. And Paul is calling us to follow that same example, to live a righteous life. So if we're prideful, you know, we can be seduced into deserving something we don't. If we're holding bitterness and anger, we can think that justice is on our terms, not on God's terms. And that actually puts holes in that breastplate. And those are just a couple of examples of that. So a quick illustration would just be you have a spouse and something is said. You know, a joke is made in front of friends. And that joke hurts, right? It wasn't meant to. They don't even acknowledge that it hurt. But instead of going and saying, hey, you know, that really bothered me, you just internalize it. You say, well, I'm really upset about that, but I'm not going to tell them. You know, you let that anger fester. And then the anger festers for a day. And so you start to withhold your love and affection for that other person because you're angry. And you feel like you have every right to be, even though the other person is completely oblivious. And it just keeps growing, and more things come, and more things come. And soon, there's this turmoil inside of that house and inside of that marriage, just from one that little comment that, had we obeyed Scripture, could have been dealt with 2 seconds. Hey, that really bothered me. Oh, I'm really sorry about that. And by confessing that and seeking forgiveness, instead of the hole that just grows and festers and causes more issues and spirals out of control and spreads, you now have repaired that chink in that armor and actually made it stronger because your bond with your spouse is actually stronger because you've confessed your sin, you've sought forgiveness and understanding. That love and trust is grown. And then Paul explains how we're actually to live this righteous life that he calls us to in Ephesians 4, 20 through 22 through 6, 9. And I did go through in your notes, and I paraphrase that whole section because we don't have time to delve into it. I wouldn't want you to memorize this and quote it as scripture. But if you read through it, I did try to, you know, verse by verse, take in those thoughts, kind of paraphrase it to give us a good understanding of what Paul is calling us to. And if you've never really delved into living a righteous life or reading through this text, I highly recommend it. So the next piece of armor we have comes from verse 15. And it's shodding your feet, which I jumped ahead earlier. I'm sorry. I got out of... and that is where we're putting something on our feet, giving us that structure, right? We need that firm foundation. And Matthew actually tells us what that foundation is. It's Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and they did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and it was a great fall. We actually saw this a couple years ago. Perfect example. All of those homes on Lake Michigan that were built, you know, on those beautiful sandy bluffs overlooking the lake. Well, when the lake got full and the winds came, that water and wind just eroded the foundation right out from underneath them. Those million-dollar houses crumbled to nothing. We need that same foundation under us. If we build it on sand, if we build it on the world's thoughts and the world's ideas, it will wash away. Just like 50 years ago, there was two genders and now there's 107. And that was a month and a half ago, so who knows what they're saying now. And I did come across some different interpretations of this verse, thinking that it actually is talking about being prepared to share the gospel. And just looking at the cross references in the Bible, I could get that. But when you look at the context from Ephesians and what he's talking about, I don't really believe that to be true. He's telling us to keep verses like Romans 8, 1 through 2 on our mind and hearts. Therefore, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. And Romans 8, 37 through 39. But all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For who am I? I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is Christ our Lord. These are the types of verses that are our foundation. If you're a believer, this is what you stand on. No one can pull you away from the love of Christ. There is nothing. There is no storm. There is no sandy soil underneath you. You have that rock. You have those shoes, those good shoes to stand on to keep you from being washed away with whatever today's issues are. Once we're saved by God, we're at peace with him. It's an amazing statement. It's an amazing thought. At peace with God. The final verse we have today is verse 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So going back to the Roman's armor, the shield was 2 foot wide, 4 foot tall. Kind of like this podium right here, right? It was meant to hide behind, right? You put it on your arm, you crouch down, and you hid behind it. If there was an arrow, if there was a sword, it hit the shield. It was meant to protect you. And the flaming arrows, if you notice, use the exact same wording as Paul did. It's that idea of, it's not just an arrow. And any hunters here will tell you and affirm that if you go out hunting with an arrow, you have to be a good shot. If you hit it in the kind quarters, it's going to be wounded, but it will survive. If you don't hit it in the heart lungs, it will live. When you do a flaming arrow, you don't have to be so precise. That arrow hits, and those flames spread. So instead of just a small puncture wound, now we have this great, big, life-threatening situation. So kind of going back to the little example I gave earlier. When those two people were fighting, they had dropped their shields, right? They were not trusting in the provision of God that God had given this person. They shouldn't be holding a grudge to them. They let that arrow come in, right? And there was two ways to handle it. One, confession, asking forgiveness, or two, holding the grudge and letting that anger and bitterness. Yes, it hurts when somebody, you know, insults us or we perceive an insult. Absolutely. But that wound heals quickly, right? It doesn't kill. But when we allow that fiery arrow, the arrow that carries the desires or the feeling of injustice, that spreads. And it spreads not to just us, but to other people. You know, it blows up, it continues, it grows. So instead of, you know, a happy reunion, you know, maybe they go to divorce and then the kids are affected and the parents of those kids, you know, the grandparents are all affected and it just spreads and infects everything. But if we have our shields in place, that God is protecting us, he is holding us, that fiery arrow can't penetrate. It doesn't have room to get to our hearts. It doesn't have room to spread. We extinguish it. The other thing about the shield is it was designed to work together. You'd have a whole line of these soldiers lined up. Shield, stacked on shield, stacked on shield, stacked on shield. Which would allow just basically an impenetrable line of force. And I do believe that Paul is thinking that same thing for us. If you look at verse or chapter 4 of 25 of Ephesians, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And in 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. He's saying we are a body and we are to hold our shields for one another. You know, in that little fictitious story, you know, a member of the church could have came up when they weren't. They noticed they had been gone. Said, hey, you know, drop by, phone call. How you doing? You know, is everything okay? Maybe it's a small group. You know, they notice that there's tension between the two. Hey, are you guys okay? Let's talk about it. And help to diffuse the situation and shield that person from other attacks of more bitterness, more anger, before the inferno gets out of control. And it also comes up with the pastors, right? And the structure of the church. Our elders are our front line. They are sitting there with their shields, evaluating and sifting through all of the new ideas and new theologies and interpretations of scripture that comes up, right? They're sitting there on the front line. Their families are standing behind them, giving them support. Then there's other men who are coming along and learning and training and ready to step in, like today, when one member is out, to step into that gap and hold that. And then we also need bodies around our children, walking them, protecting them, shielding them from all of the world's temptations and thoughts. So it's not just an individual war that we're fighting. It is a group. It is a community of believers. We're to come together. And John MacArthur actually described those fiery darts in one of his sermons. He said, "I believe those fiery darts that this is depicting are symbols of seducing temptation, shafts of impurity, of lustfulness, of greed, of vanity, of materialism, of pride, of anger, of impatience and covetousness, all these things. And they come to us at the come at us in the world system. They come at us in time. We're never to be content with anything. We're to lust after everything we don't have, whether it's a material thing or another person's. We're never to be satisfied." I read that and I was like, yeah. Yeah, when I get hit, when I feel attacked, it's usually because I want something I don't have, right? But we need those shields to protect us from all those arrows that are coming at us. I mean, you just watch the news and you're like, ugh, there's so much going on. But we need to be in God's word. We need to be saturated in it. We need to be in prayer. We need to be holding a small account of sin. You know, continually confessing. 1 Peter 1:3, I think, sums it up. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All these things are needed to be able to stand firm, to defend ourselves from the attacks that come." We have just a couple minutes. Does anyone have any questions? Wow, I did that wonderful a job. Or you're all sleeping. It's nap time. I get it. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your attention. If you do have any questions or if there's anything that, feel free. Matt's in the back. Pester him. Okay? Thank you very much. Wonderful day.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.